Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2? And we've been studying this, reading through the book of Hebrews now for quite some time. We'll be here for quite a long time. I'm gleaning a great deal from this book myself, and the study has been rather intense. There have been some pretty controversial issues that have been raised in my own heart as I study through this, and I've had lots of conversations with some wonderful friends, some good theologians, including Mike, who founded this church years ago. Mike and I have been having some great conversations about the book of Hebrews, and last week, I launched into something when none of the elders were in the house. So, elders, you didn't hear it, but I got up and I quoted from R.T. Kendall's book, Once Saved, Always Saved. And I launched that out when none of you were here to back me up or to shut me down. So all the consequences land on my broad shoulders, right? But we ended up having this pretty interesting discussion at home. When I got home, my wife and my daughter were like, "Hey, Dad, that's," Tammy said, "Hey, hon, that's a little different from where you've been before. I'm just nervous about where you're going with this." I'm guessing some of you were a little nervous too. Well, I'm happy to say that we're going to make you nervous again today. We're just going to head down that same road, and I will do my level best not to tip over the edge. But I think this is important stuff we need to work through, we need to process through, because it affects our confidence. And I want to talk about our confidence in our salvation, in the salvation of the Lord, and how that plays out. Anyway, I want to also make note of the fact that there's some debate on either side of the salvation argument, whether it's completely out of our responsibility and all God's sovereignty, or whether there's something that we add to God's sovereignty and our free will. And that debate's been going on since the church can remember, and great theologians on both sides of that have really argued strongly, sometimes with vehemence and force, but more recently, people are a little more tolerant when you understand that there's biblical references to go in both directions. And I have spent a great deal of time over the last month or so really wrestling through this, trying to find my way around to be able to give you at least where I stand on it. But I'm happy to say that wherever you find that I land today, if I don't land today, well, in the next week or two, you don't have to land in that same place. This is one of those things where we actually get to make some choices ourselves as to how we're going to interpret this. But I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe the way I believe, and that hopefully will help you to understand why I have the confidence that I have. And we'll get to that. But before we start, I want to just read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 2, and then read a little bit further in Hebrews chapter 4. So chapter 2, verse 14, we'll pick it up here. And read a few verses. Listen to this. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And I want to start right there, because I need us to focus in on the big picture. The big picture is we have a high priest whose name is Jesus. And he is better than any high priest that has ever existed on the earth. He is better than the high priesthood of Aaron. He is better than the high priesthood that came through the line of Aaron. He is better than any priest that could ever stand between the deity and the creation. He is the very Son of God. He is God himself. He is very God of very God. And he is unfailing. And because of that, because we have this high priest before God, we have confidence. The confidence is not because of us, but the confidence we have before God is that our high priest is able to make propitiation for our sins. Some big words there. Just hang with me. The context will make it clear. He is able to make propitiation for our sins before God, and he is able to present us before God faultless and blameless. He is exceedingly abundantly able to do more than we could ask or think. This God that we serve, this Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world, this Jesus is able to present us faultless. That, to me, is the whole picture. That's the whole picture. God's able to do more than you could ask or imagine. In your own life, as you're struggling through your own version of temptation and sin, the issues that beset you, the things that keep you from God, I want you to know you have a high priest who is not unacquainted with your weakness. Although he himself was tempted in all ways, just as you are, yet without sin, Christ knows your weakness, is able to help you in your weakness and able to help you to overcome. Hallelujah. There is no sin on earth that you cannot overcome. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit and Christ in you. He is an able high priest. And the book of Hebrews really talks about Jesus being so much greater than everything we've ever seen before, and for this very good reason, because we need to have confidence that God can do what he said he could do. This confidence helps me when I stand before God. When I come into the worship setting on a Sunday morning, and I know for certain that there are things that have gone awry all week, things that have gone awry in my thought process, things that have gone awry in my decision-making, things that have gone awry because I didn't know it and I somehow stumbled into some error, things that have gone awry because I willfully chose to do something that was actually sinful. I gossiped or I slandered or I told a lie or something. Maybe you guys can identify. When I come into church on Sunday morning and I stand here and I ask the question, am I eligible to worship God? Can I stand in this place and lift up holy hands and sing songs to God and be accepted before him? Listen, I take this whole event, Sunday morning event, very seriously. I don't know about you guys, but I take it very seriously. I think when we come here, we actually encounter God. This is not just a bunch of people coming together with the sort of emperor's new clothes syndrome going on. I actually think God shows up. I don't just think it. I'm utterly convinced of it. The Bible says where two or more are gathered in his name, he's right there in the midst. I trust the word. I believe God shows up because we're coming into his presence. And I know that's a little weird. God doesn't just actually show up. What happens is we arrive in God's presence. That's really what happens. God is everywhere all at once. But when we arrive as a corporate body in God's presence, God is there. And when I read the Old Testament, some of you guys have been doing the reading plan, right? When I read the Old Testament, I see all the laws and the requirements for the Aaronic priesthood. Okay, Aaron and the Levites, and I look at all of that priesthood and the things they had to do to stand before God, and I think, oh boy, we're in trouble. You read all those things about being unclean until the evening or being unclean for 7 days or whatever it might be. Listen, I tell you, you touch a dead body, unclean. You know, you touch somebody who touched a dead body, unclean. There's a lot of things in that book of Leviticus and Numbers and stuff that could render us rather unclean. And you read that and you think, well, do I have any right to come into the house of God? Especially because some of us know the stuff we've been getting up to. Right? Now, come on, Eric, why would you poke at that? Why would you poke around in my business? Can't we just come to church and pretend like we didn't go places we shouldn't have gone this week? Well, we could, but it might not be helpful. When I come to church, I believe that there's this beautiful opportunity for me to repent before God and then find myself welcome in his presence. Repentance is kind of like the open door. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. How do we come to Jesus? Humble heart, right? A penitent heart, a humble heart. These are the things God loves. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, he will not despise. He will not turn them away. So we come to the Lord with a contrite heart, and guess what happens? Door open. We walk through. Because Jesus has made the way for us. And when I come into this place and I fellowship together with the saints, I'm not afraid that somehow I've got sinful, like a sin version of the coronavirus, that I'm going to touch you and you're going to be sinful. Or maybe that you're going to touch me and I'm going to become sinful because I'm hanging out with you. God is bigger than our sin. Somebody say amen. Now, what does that actually do for me? I'll tell you what it does for me. For me, it gives me this amazing confidence that I can actually come to God. I can rejoice in him. I can celebrate before him. And I can ask him to pour out his grace on my life, the fruitfulness of the work of my hands, that I can come before God and say, God, I'm struggling through this and that. Can you give me your strength? And actually believe he's going to do it. Now, do you remember in the book of James, God says, through James, he says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all, without discrimination. But let that one who asks, ask in faith, because the one who asks doubting is like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that guy think he's going to receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded, he's unstable in all his ways. There's a confidence level that comes when we are in the presence of God, and we are welcome there, and we know it. There's a confidence that comes that allows us to ask in faith without thinking, am I really eligible to ask this? The insecurity that comes through a false understanding of what sin can and can't do in our lives, the insecurity of that can render us fruitless in so many things. And I think if we're not sure that the forgiveness of God is for us, I think what can happen is we can get ourselves locked into a mode of sinfulness that says, well, you know what? I'm already sinful. Why even bother? God's already rejecting me. Why bother? I might as well just spiral downwards. If you've ever been in that place, I want you to know today's the day that ends. The disqualification process that has rendered you fruitless and not walking in the will of the Lord for your life, let's pray that today that comes to an end. Let's pray that today we get to start a fresh journey. We get to start fresh and new in the mercies of God, walking into the fulfillment of the plans that God has for us. So, let's read this again. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. Okay, because we live in the world, because we encounter all kinds of difficulties in this world, Jesus is needing to be a part of that if he's going to be eligible to be our high priest. He's not just theoretically our high priest. He actually came, lived amongst us, understood and experienced the same difficulties that we experience in the flesh, so that he can comfort us in our weakness, strengthen us in our weakness, and show us the way through that weakness to overcome. He likewise partook of the same things that through death he might, listen to this, destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Who has the power of death? The devil. And what is the power of death? Since death is actually something that it seems like God's in control of living and dying. But the devil has power through death. How does that compute? The devil doesn't have the power to say, you die, you live. That's God's authority. God's the one who gives life and takes life. It's God who gives, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan can't just cause you to die. Satan wanted to kill Job and God said, mm-mm. He doesn't have power, God has power. But what power does Satan have through death? Well, listen to this. He says, in Hebrews, it says in verse 15, Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Listen to the principle here. Satan has power through death because we have fear of death. And because we have fear of death, Satan gets to imprison us, enslave us, make us subject to a lifelong slavery. Let's just think about fear of death for a moment. Anybody here afraid of the coronavirus? Since that's the big thing, the big topic. It's the second time I'm mentioning it today. Obviously, it's hot on my mind as well. Anybody afraid of that stuff? Wow, you guys are amazing. You're so not American. So we were in BJ's the other day, and we were buying some steak for a steak dinner. It was delicious. And while we were there, this woman was running around trying to find hand sanitizer and antibacterial, antimicrobial soap. And as it turns out, it's all sold out. It's not only sold out there, it's sold out all over town because there's a run on that stuff. So if you happen to have a basement full of it, you can make a killing right now. Okay? You should have thought about that. Nick's like, ding, business idea, let's make some. If you want to go out and get some rubbing alcohol so you can try and make your own version of that soap, guess what? You can't get any rubbing alcohol either because that's also out. So look at that. Why? Well, because everybody's afraid, and the coronavirus is here. It's on our shores. And here's the deal. People are so afraid of dying that they will go to all kinds of measures to prevent themselves from dying. So they will spend an inordinate amount of money on soap to prevent themselves from dying. Let me just say that the soap isn't going to save you. The soap isn't going to save you. Neither is the spray, neither is the Windex, neither is the... Listen, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. If the Lord doesn't guard the city, the watchmen watch in vain. Either the Lord is for us or he's not. And if the Lord is not for us, then who could actually be for us? If the Lord is for us, then who can stand against us? See? This is what the Word of God teaches, and this is the majesty of Christ having overcome death. Here's what he did. He died, and we were like, oh, he's dead. And then he rose. And when he rose, he said, hey, by the way, guys, here I am. Put your hand here, put your hand here. It's me in the flesh. I have overcome death. What happens in that moment? A complete mind-blowing moment when you recognize that death is not the final answer. It's not the final thing. It's not the final moment of your existence. Jesus came to show us that there is death, but there's life after death. And Jesus came to show us that not only is there life after death, but there's eternal life after death for those who will believe in him. And if there's life after death, then death is no longer scary. The boogeyman is gone. Death is no longer scary. And if death is no longer scary, then we no longer have to be slaves to the one who is trying to make us afraid of death. See the progression? It seems so simple. And yet, you and I make lots of decisions almost every day of our lives because we're terrified of death. We're terrified of our children dying. We're terrified of our parents dying. We're terrified of our favorite friends dying, our spouse dying. We're afraid of all kinds of things that could happen to us. We're afraid of running out of money. We're afraid of bad health. We're afraid of getting older. We're afraid of all kinds of things. And that fear has the power to render you completely fruitless in life. It has the power to enslave you and make you subject to Satan's demands. You're afraid of the death of a relationship. And so you do and say things to try and preserve that relationship, which end up making the relationship worse, spirals out of control. You take matters into your own hands, and you end up enslaved. Can I tell you, that's not your destiny in Christ Jesus. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come to leave you in that place of fear. He came to set you free and to deliver you. But what do we need to know? Well, we need to know that we have been truly saved. Because if we haven't been saved, then yeah, we should be afraid of death. Because as it turns out, it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And at that judgment, if we have not put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, if we have not called upon his name, if we have not believed in our heart that Jesus died and that he was raised from the dead and haven't confessed it with our mouth, then as it turns out, we are not ready. Because those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, they shall be saved. The ones who don't will be lost for eternity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and just listen to the words of this very famous passage where Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats. And he's talking about what appears to be people who believe. He's talking about what appears to be people who believe. And listen to this. Listen to this shocking statement that he makes. He talks about the final judgment. Here it is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Okay, pause for a moment. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage that demonstrates that the true believer doesn't even know that they're actually doing these things to Jesus, but it's just part of their nature. They're just so filled with the Holy Spirit. They pour out the grace of God, the love of God to the people around them. They visit the sick, they clothe the naked, all this kind of stuff, and they don't even know that this is an intentional worship of Jesus. It just is. And they're like, wow, I didn't know. I didn't know that this was actually an act of worship. How beautiful when the Holy Spirit is at work in us. You know for certain then it's not a work of your own effort. This is not me getting out there and saying, hey, I need to do this. I need to get my quota for the day. I need to make sure I get out there and speak this to as many people as I can, get my quota, notch my belt, and then I can say, yes, when I stand before the Lord one day, I will be welcome. They didn't even know they were doing it, which means this is not an act of their will. It's just an overflow of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. You get it? That's an important thing to note here, because what's going to happen in the next passage is we're going to know that there are people who end up in a different place, and this is where it's going to get a little confusing. Listen up. Then he will say to those on his left, I'm not making any political statements there, but he will say to those on his left, I'm sorry, that was just a low blow, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Just retract that from I'm just groan. And we're live, that's right. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this is no laughing matter right here. This is eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So for those of you who've been convinced that this was the judgment seat of Christ, because it said that Jesus is going to come and they're going to stand before his throne, which makes it seem like this is the judgment seat of Christ, different from the great judgment of the Father, we've got a problem. The problem is here, these are separated out into the eternal fire prepared for the devil. This is bad news right here. This isn't just losing your reward. This is no salvation here. You are in the pit with Satan. Okay. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting eternal fires prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, we've got some theological principles that are demonstrated in this passage. There's eternal punishment, there's eternal life. This is a tough concept. A lot of people don't want to go there. Well, I'm going there because the Bible clearly says you've got one of two places you can be in when this is all said and done. You're not going to float into the ether and become part of the cosmos. You're not going to come back as something different from what you were. You're not going to have another go at this and go around the sun one more time. You are going to go into either eternal life or eternal punishment. That's what God says. Now, you don't have to believe that for it to be true. It's just the way God said it. It's the way he determined it. So now we have a problem. Because it seems like, if you read that, it seems like the ones who get into eternal life are the ones who reach out and love everybody else around them, and the ones who don't love everybody else around them end up in the eternal flames. Because that's pretty much what it says, isn't that what it says? That is what it says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Where's my confidence then? Did you visit anybody in prison this week? Did you clothe the naked this week? Did you feed the hungry this week? Did you reach out in kindness to somebody this week? What is Jesus actually saying? Are we saved through our works? Are we lost through our works or lack of works? These are important questions, and they have sparked a lot of debate over the centuries as to how we can actually have any kind of confidence before God whatsoever. Now, I'm not going to answer that question for you right now. I just wanted to sit there. The tension of that needs to sit there in your heart. You need to feel that tension. Like, God, I don't want to be lost. If your heart is saying, God, I don't want to be lost, that's a good thing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you ought to have you examining yourself, saying, am I so selfish that I wouldn't actually live out my Christian faith? Because if I'm so selfish that I'm not living out my Christian faith, it's very possible that my faith isn't actually real. My faith may not be real. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And I want to show you another passage that says similar things. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 starts out with this amazing demonstration of the love of God. Listen to this. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Confident assertion. What love God has lavished on us. We should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now listen to verse 4. This is where it gets a little confusing again. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Okay, what's the big deal there? Well, the word lawlessness is an important word, scripturally speaking, because it was prophesied in the old times that the man of lawlessness would emerge in the last days. It's an eschatological word. It's a word that those reading it in this day would have recognized. And don't worry yourselves about it too much right now. We don't have time to get into that. I've only got a few minutes, so I'm not going to go there right now. But basically, sin and lawlessness are together. The one who practices sin is practicing lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. That's Jesus. And in him there is no sin. In Jesus there's no sin. So Jesus appeared so he could take away our sin. Not just take away the effect of our sin, but he actually came to take away our sin. And to render us able to overcome and perfect, to present us blameless and faultless before the throne of grace. Now, he who abides in him, verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Oh dear. What are we saying? Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous, as Christ is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. But this is evident. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Okay, so now we're getting to the same message from two, John and Jesus. Jesus gives us the message about doing the works that clearly show the evidence of faith. John is saying the exact same thing. He's saying this is the way you can tell a true believer from a false believer. The true believer doesn't make a practice of sinning, doesn't keep on sinning. Now, that doesn't mean a true believer doesn't stumble in sin. But the person who continues to practice sin the same way they did before has clearly not come to a place of saving faith. That saving faith will be a regeneration of the heart. God says he will take out our stone, our heart of stone, and put there a heart of flesh. He will write his covenant upon our hearts so that we will live that out by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are not living out by the power of the Holy Spirit, the very righteousness of God, but you continue in the same ways that you have always continued in, sinning in the same way you always did and saying, hey, I'm okay, I'm with Jesus, everything's good, but you continue to sin in the same way, you are deceiving yourself. You are of your father, the devil. And there'll be a separation on that great day between the sheep and the goats. What are you saying, Eric? Are you saying that somebody who was in Christ can become not in Christ? Actually, no. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is impossible for someone who is in Christ to become not in Christ, because God keeps us. He is our shepherd. He is the one who guides us through the valley. Now, can we go astray? Certainly. But he is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one who's gone astray. Now, this is where it's going to get a little tough for you, because some of you are going to say, Eric, where are you? Are you Calvinist or are you Arminian? Do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved and you will never be lost? Or do you believe that you can throw away your salvation through unbelief? Well, let me tell you where I've been reading. And here's a couple of things that I found. I found that there is a hard Calvinist position that says there is absolutely no way that you can ever lose your salvation, because you didn't win your salvation. So you can't lose through any act of your own, something you never gained through any act of your own. But in a hard Calvinist perspective, there are only certain people who will be saved, because God has sovereignly elected people. There is a smaller group than there are people of elect that God chose, and the rest were created for destruction. That's a hard Calvinist. Then you get a moderate Calvinist. Moderate Calvinist says, well, we don't believe in limited atonement. We believe that God's atonement is for everyone. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's an unlimited atonement amongst the moderate Calvinists. Then you get what's called a Reformed Arminian. And the Reformed Arminian says, we cannot lose our salvation through sin, but we can lose our salvation through unbelief. And then you get the Arminian position, the full Arminian position, which says we can lose our salvation through sin or unbelief, because God is looking for us to show ourselves to be saved by producing fruits befitting repentance. Those four positions are very intimidating, and they have great consequences. It's really two positions, but there's two positions on each of those two sides of that teeter-totter. And I'm going to tell you where I land personally. I think that I fall into the camp of being a moderate Calvinist. I believe that God has made a salvation that is broad enough that every person on earth who has ever lived, if they were to put their faith in Jesus Christ, could most certainly be saved. For the blood of Christ is effective and efficacious. It will remove and has removed every sin and every obstacle that ever stood between us and God. The only thing that is necessary for us to do is to respond to God in faith. And this is the same in both the Reformed Arminian and the moderate Calvinist camp. The only thing that is required of us is that we respond in faith. And that responding in faith is no meritorious act. We can't pat ourselves on the back and say, well done, you responded to God, any more than a beggar who receives a hot meal from you is responsible for that hot meal. No, he's just responsible for taking it and eating it. And we beggars took the life that God gave us in Christ Jesus and said, yes, please. And that's the response that we needed to have. And I think we all agree that faith is the only contribution that we make, but that faith in and of itself is actually even itself a gift from God. I believe that God is the one who stirred up our hearts and gave us the ability to do that. But our choice is still a real choice. I'm kind of in between that moderate Calvinist and that Reformed Arminian thing, where when it comes to our salvation, we have salvation that God effected. We could not effect it for ourselves. It is not jeopardized by our actions. We appropriate it through faith. And I personally don't believe that there's anything we could say or do that could ever take us or remove us from the heart of God, because God keeps us. But I will say this, along with the, and this kind of falls over into that Reformed Arminian camp, I will say this, that there are those who have made a proclamation of faith in Christ Jesus, but at some stage later in their lives have walked away from that. We call it backsliding. But there's a furthest extent of that, which is called apostatizing. It's where somebody actually walks away from their faith altogether, renounces Christ. We've had some people here at Living Home Family Church who did that. Got up and said one day, I refuse to believe in Jesus Christ anymore. I renounce Jesus Christ. Shocking, isn't it? And that's where the passage in Hebrews chapter 6 becomes really troubling, because the passage in Hebrews 6 says it's impossible to restore such a one to repentance, because they crucify again for themselves Christ and make a public spectacle of him. I was having a discussion with my friend Mike about this, and he said, well, in the Hebrews 6 passage, there's some nuances in the Greek grammar, and there's the clause, it is impossible, since they are crucifying Christ again. That word since actually isn't in the Greek. It's just inferred by the grammar, and it could be instead inferred while they are crucifying for themselves Christ. And there's a toss-up. In the New American Standard Bible, it actually gives it as a footnote, as while they are crucifying, it is impossible, while they are re-crucifying Christ, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That sort of gives some hope for the person who's fallen away that they can come back again. Well, I'm going to say to you that I believe the story of the prodigal son gives us some answer to this, okay? Because there's a sonship issue that doesn't go away. The son is a son, and he leaves his father, but when he leaves his father to take and squander his inheritance, he is already a son, and he's living in the household of his dad. So I know I'm stretching the parable a little bit, but if we think about that, that's kind of like the person who's experienced God, has experienced the fullness of the Lord, lived in the house of God, and then decides, hey, you know what, I'm done with this. I want to go out and just live it up in the world. And I want my inheritance now, so give it to me now. I'm going to go squander it. The story of the prodigal shows us that the heart of the father towards his wayward son was constant. It was constant love. It was constant yearning for him to be restored to him. He was watching, waiting for his son to come back. But he could not go and bring his son back because his son wasn't ready. His son of his own free will wanted to run off and do these things. And the older brother was the one who should have gone looking for his brother. But he didn't. And he lived in the household of his dad, and he was there in that position of being safe and saved and all that kind of stuff, and living in his dad's house, honoring his dad, at least with lip service. And what we see in the parable, we see the son eventually figures out it was better even to be a slave or a servant in his father's household than it is to be living in this muck and mire that he's eventually found himself in. And he turns around and he decides he's going to come home. So now there's again, we're pressing the metaphor. We're using this story maybe outside of its original intent. But at the same time, there's elements of it that, which have fashioned and shaped our faith and our faith response. There is a moment where that son remembers, hey, I am already a son, and I'm coming home. I don't think that that's a moment of salvation. I think that's a moment of repentance and an act of faith on his part to return to what was already his. I think the return to what was already his was his relationship. He didn't do anything to gain that relationship in the first place. He was born a son. You can't do anything to be born. He's born a son. In the same way, we are born again of God in Christ. It is God who did that. We have relationship with him through Christ. If we have been born again, then we are sons and daughters. Can we go off and be wayward? Certainly. But there is always hope for restoration. When we return to the Father, what happens? What happens in the story? the story shows the father's love, the father's grace. The father even says to him, listen, don't you worry about it. Here, come on, put a ring on his finger, put a cloak on him, get him all showered up, and let's slaughter the fatted calf. My son who was dead has returned. Can we be dead in our sins after we were raised to newness of life? Well, I think we can be, because we're dead to the will and the purposes of God as Christians. We're not walking in the fulfillment of what God has designed for us. And I think in that way, we can experience a death while we are still living and while we even have eternal life. I think it's a bit of a complex issue, but I think the death that we see is a death of our purpose in God. But it can be restored. It can be restored. The big question is, what does it mean to believe? Whosoever believes, what does it mean to believe? Can you have real Christians and fake Christians? And that's where I land on this moderate Calvinist side, because I think you can have fake Christians. I think you can have people who make a profession of faith but have no intention of ever following it through, or who make a profession of faith but it's not really a deep and abiding saving faith. There are clearly those, 1 John writes about it, Jude writes about it. There are those who went out, Peter writes about it, those who went out who pretended to be sent out by God as apostles of God, but they weren't. They weren't for Christ. They were for their own thing. They wanted to preach whatever, I don't know, maybe for their own personal gain, because a lot of people were coming to Christ and a lot of people were giving to the church, and there was an opportunity to make a lot of money, I think, if you misused or abused these things. Even today, it's the same way. And I think it's possible that people can look like Christians because of what they say. But John gives us a clear definition. He says, look, you can know a true Christian by the way they act. It's not that they become a Christian by acting that way, but it's when they are a Christian, they will act this way. A true believer acts out in this manner. And if you don't act out in that manner, it's possible. Your faith is not a real faith. It's not a real faith. So what do you do if you find yourself in that position? What do you do if you find yourself in a place where you're just vacillating back and forth between living like a devil and then suddenly finding yourself in church? And then you go back and live like the devil again all week long and come back and come to church. What do you do in that place? Well, I'm going to tell you today, regardless of whether you land on being, you know, eternally lost because you've lost your salvation, or being eternally saved because Christ has affected your salvation, either way, you're still going to have to deal with this sin that's in your life and say, God, what do I do with this? I want you to know today that the Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can set you free from that. There is no sin that holds you that you have to stay in. That fear that is associated with death, that renders you a slave, God can set you free from that. How many crimes have been perpetrated because people are afraid of losing what they have? Because they're afraid of dying. How many crimes have been perpetrated? How many people have gotten themselves into deep water, stolen, from others because they're afraid of not having enough, or murdered because they owe something to somebody and they've got to do this now. I mean, watch the entertainment that we've all been watching for years on Netflix. The most popular shows are the murder mystery shows. They're the most popular shows on TV. We watch that stuff and we eat it up like candy. Why? Because something inside of that appeals to us. We like to see justice come to the bad guy. But if we look at the stories and we listen to the stories, it seems like so many times the people who end up in those positions of crimes of passion, or crimes of necessity, or whatever it might be, we can actually see ourselves there. Like, wow, that happened to that person? How did they ever get there? Well, I'll tell you, they were enslaved because of the fear of death. Today, Jesus wants to set you free. Today. Today. What's the thing you fear the most? Jesus can overcome that. Hebrews chapter 3, Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Verse 6, Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. You're the house of God. Hold fast to your confidence. I want you to experience this confidence. Chapter 6, verse 11, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Why is this important? This is important because you need endurance. And if you think you can't make it, or you think you've already failed, you will not keep running this race. And I want you to know, not only can you run the race, but you will run the race because the Lord is with you. The Lord is strengthening. If you hold fast to him and hold fast your confidence, you're going to get all the way to the end. All the way to the end, because he's going to be there holding you up, strengthening those weak knees and straightening up those arms and giving you strength in your arms again. God is able to do this. Hold fast and don't become sluggish. Don't think that it's all over. Jesus went before you. He showed you there's a way through this. There's a way through this that seems to be an impossible obstacle. You can't get around it. You can't get through it. You can't get over it. Jesus said, I did, and I'm in you. If you remain in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. Come on, stay with me. You say, how do I stay with the Lord? Well, I say, you stay with the Lord by believing that he will never leave you or forsake you. That's how you stay with the Lord. You stay with the Lord by trusting and believing. Out of that will come obedience, and you will discover yourself to be just so beautifully holy, like the Lord is holy, because his spirit inside of you will work, and you will end up doing these things. You'll say, I didn't even know I was doing that. Well, we've run out of time. It's all I have time for today. But I think it's super important that you and I have this confidence that while there is breath in our bodies, we can appeal to God for his grace. Whether you think that you've gone too far and can't come back, or you think that there's no possible way you could go too far, I tell you today, you have not gone too far. Jesus Christ has gone further, and he is here right now, right now. Would you pray with me? In your great grace, Lord, you have given us this invitation that we should believe in our hearts that you raised Jesus from the dead. Believe that death has no hold over him. Believe that he has overcome. He gave us this invitation that if we believe that, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord over death, Lord over life, Lord, King, that we shall be saved. Today, I want to invite all of you in the sound of my voice, examine your heart. Have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that he is raised from the dead? If not, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait for another minute. Come before the Lord with a humble heart. Repent and offer God your broken life. and he will restore you. He will restore you to the Father. He will take you from being a son of Satan, a daughter of Satan, and he will adopt you into his family forever. Come to him. Be born again. Believe upon the Lord, and you and your household shall be saved. This is not an event you have to do time and time and time again. It's a one-time thing. You say, Lord, I believe. And God in his grace will pour out his Holy Spirit and he will change your heart. He will take that death away from you and give you life eternal. And he will hold you and he will keep you. And you put your faith and your trust in him and he will carry you all the days of your life all the way to his kingdom. Would you ask the Lord to save you today? If you would, just raise your hand right here. Let me pray with you. Anybody at all? See that hand right there? Thank you. Anybody else? Today's the day of salvation. If there's anybody watching online, for any reason you tuned into this and you just happen to be here at this moment, I just want you to know God loves you. He loves you. He has ordained this moment for you. Your heart is racing and God has ordained this moment for you because he has sought you out that you may be rescued and delivered from that enslavement. God wants to set you free today. You say, in what way am I enslaved? Satan has you enslaved to fear. Christ has come to set you free. Would you put your faith in him today? I ask you right there where you are to bow and get on your knees and pray this prayer with me. And you raised your hand here, Chris, come on. Stand up, would you? Right in front of everybody, right there. Stand, let's pray this prayer together. Come on, church, you're going to pray with us. Chris, the Bible says if you believe in your heart, can you say today that you believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead? And if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, can you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? Then you will be saved, my brother. Let's make it official. Let's pray a prayer of faith and let God do his mighty work in your heart. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am lost. I am a sinner, and I deserve hell. But you have come to save me. Oh, save me. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins, and that God raised you from the dead to prove that you have victory over death and hell and the grave. Be Lord of my life. Transform me and make me new. Holy Spirit, come into my life. I invite you. Teach me, guide me, grow me, and keep me. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, come on, church. You mark today's date on the calendar. March 8th, 2020 is the day you went from death to life. This wasn't just some figment of your imagination. This wasn't just some, oh yeah, I think I'll believe that. Today is a supernatural moment. God has parted the ocean for you. He has made a way for you through the ocean of your sin on dry ground, solid rock that is Jesus Christ. You walk on him and you will never be disappointed. And he will bring you through all the way to your promised land, to what he has promised for you. My brother, today you have gone from death to life, from an orphan to a son. And you will never, ever lose that. And now, as God begins to work that marvelous work of salvation inside of your heart, and he begins to conform your desires to his desires, your will to his will, as his Holy Spirit inside of you begins to point out things in your life that are, hey, I used to do that, but that's the way of death. This is the way of life. Walk in that way of life, my brother. Walk in that way of life. Walk according to the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the desires of your flesh anymore. God will take you, and he will shift you over, and he will give you success in your relationship with him. God will give you overcoming power as you overcome all those obstacles that wanted to get in your way to keep you from God. Nothing stands between you and God anymore. Nothing. Nothing. You need no mediator. You need no priest. You need no anything, just Jesus. You pray to the Father through Jesus, in Jesus' name. You have no need of saints. You have no need of teachers. You have no need of anybody to stand between you and God, just you and God. And your relationship with him, let it be based upon his word. Let his word dwell in you richly. And as it does, you will bear much fruit for his kingdom. And the teachers that God gives you, who don't stand between you and God, you can hear from God for yourself. Those teachers will help you to discern whether you are hearing from God or not. And God will surround you with brothers and sisters who love you and care about you in his church. So avail yourself of that. Make yourself comfortable in the house of God. Become a part of the family. Find your place here, worshiping at the throne of God. I mean, you don't see his throne, but by faith, we're in his throne room. Eating from his table, his word, his communion, celebrating with us the goodness of our God. And as you do, my brother, you will find joy unspeakable, full of glory. It becomes more and more like rivers of living water flowing out of your soul. This is what God has done for you today. God has started this marvelous work inside of you, and he will bring it to completion. What he has begun, he will finish. He never starts a project that he doesn't finish. God doesn't have a whole garage full of half-baked projects, half-done things. He finishes what he begins. He started the work, he'll finish it. You are a son of the living God. Rejoice. Rejoice and celebrate. So, I'm excited.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
I'm excited.
Hallelujah. That's right. Thank you, Lord.
I encourage you to talk to your friends. There are people out there who feel that they are Christians, but it may be that they don't really believe. So go after them. Go after them. Eternity hangs in the balance. Let them know the true salvation of God. It's good news. Let them know the true salvation of God. There are so many people out there who are confused. They're afraid. You visit them in the hospital and they're afraid of dying, and you begin to talk to them about faith, and they say, listen, I'm just not sure. I hope I can get to heaven one day. I hope that I've been good enough. I hope I've done all the right things. That's not faith. That's not based on the work of Jesus Christ. Well, go share your faith, encourage others, pray over them, bless them in the name of the Lord. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and shine his face upon you, lift up his countenance and give you grace and give you peace. I pray the blessing of the Lord go your way. Have an amazing week. And check out all those things we're doing this week. Don't forget the Thrive Conference on Friday and Saturday. We love you guys. Have an awesome, awesome weekend.